The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Good morning, church family. I'd like to welcome our first-time visitors here today and those who are watching for the first time online. I am not Pastor Byron. He is on vacation this week. I am John, the family and member care pastor here. And I was given this opportunity to bring the word to you. I knew this about a month ago, and so when my wife and I were staying with our son and daughter-in-law and new baby, grandbaby daughter up in Michigan, I was spending time in my quiet time, and the Lord just opened my eyes to something in Hebrews. So go ahead and you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11 if you have a Bible, a physical Bible, or your phone or a tablet or a device. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And he showed me something that stood out to me that just I knew that he wanted me to share with y'all. So welcome. And, you know, as we go through our lives, we're all filled with lots of choices, right? We have choices to decide what to wear. This morning, Gail was helping me figure out what to wear. I hope I chose well. What to eat, where to eat. I mean, these are silly choices, but we have choices in our life to make, right? But sometimes we have more serious choices to make that have greater weight or more serious potential consequences or outcomes. And we have to weigh those things seriously. We have to give them greater thought. So, you know, things like right now, things are getting expensive. Driving a big truck with diesel fuel. And it's, I'm not filling it up every week. I'm putting in probably about a half a tank and just trying to get through. You know, we have to make silly choices like that, but these choices can affect our homes, our lives. They can affect whether or not we're able to continue to afford to live and do what we're doing. It could affect where we work, making decisions on perhaps getting a new job or something. And things like with the pandemic, we had lots of choices. Do we wear a mask? Do we not? Do we get the vaccine? Do we not? What do we do? And so there's lots of competing voices, and we have to think through these things. But we have choices, and some of these choices can make us a little bit worried, maybe even a little bit afraid, maybe bring some fear. And to be honest with you, where we are today, we know that the Bible tells us things are going to get worse before they get better. Before Christ returns, things will get worse. I'm not here to tell you that this sign and this sign and this sign is all end times. What I will tell you is we are guaranteed that things will get worse according to Scripture before Christ returns and makes things right. And we're seeing a lot of that. We're seeing wars all over the place. We're having to make choices on how we want to school our children, where we want to send them, the things that we want them to be exposed to, because there's competing voices trying to input into our lives constantly. I'm having a personal conundrum with Disney right now and their agendas, and there's just so many choices we have to make. But how do these choices impact our faith? How do they affect the things that we do? Do we get vocal about our faith? Do we even more pressingly share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who desperately need to know? I mean, the reality is people are dying every single day, and many are dying without any hope of eternity. They're dying lost. They're dying without Christ. Do we get vocal or do we stay silent? Do we remain quiet? Do we hide in the shadows? Do we have friends and we say, hey, how's the weather? Oh, it's raining outside. When we should be telling them about Christ. And we should be more vocal about what's most important in life. Look, this is me too. I have to remind myself to share the gospel, to share the hope with people. It's easy not to say anything, not to do anything. That's the easy route. That's the easy button. We like the easy button. Now, today I want to share with you in Hebrews 11, some may know this as the heroes of faith or the hall of faith, and we have multiple instances where we see God's people in the Old Testament by faith accomplish these great things. By faith, regardless of what was going on around them, whatever adversity was coming against them, regardless of the cost, lived for God, looking forward to the promise, the hope of the Messiah coming and eternity with him. They had faith. And so we're going to hone in on one family. We're going to look at the family of Moses. We're going to look at his parents and how they demonstrated fearless faith. We're going to look how that passed on to Moses and he demonstrated fearless faith. How many people in this story or true historical account, because guess what, people? This really happened. This really happened. These are historical events recorded for us in God's Word. They really happened. We're not just reading fables and myths and stories that equate with the same fables and myths and stories we read to our children growing up. This is real. And there was really a man named Moses, and he really had parents that really, truly had to make decisions that could cost all their lives. Let's go ahead and take a look at how they demonstrated fearless faith and how they trusted God despite what was going on. Because of that, they made a difference in the world and set an example for us today. Let's go ahead and read chapter 11, starting with verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That is some passage right there. Moses and his parents demonstrated things that we frankly don't want to be faced with. And we're going to dive into that a little bit today. So Moses' parents had faith, and they were not afraid. We see that in verse 23, because they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, many of you in here may know the story. They may have read the account in Exodus. But we're going to go through it together to give you a little bit of context on this so that you could see what this edict was and what was going on, because this was serious business. So turn with me, keep your fingers in Hebrews 11 to Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt which did not know Joseph. So backstory, end of Genesis, Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob or Israel, he was sold into slavery into Egypt, and where he was able to explain a dream to the Pharaoh and explain 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And the Pharaoh raised him up to second in command. He was second only to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Israelite young man. And with that, God used him mightily to save the people of Israel and the known world at the time. They were providing food and grain and things to the known world. They were coming by them. And so Joseph was a great man in the land of Egypt. And there rose a new king, a new Pharaoh that didn't know who he was, or perhaps just didn't really know him. And he started thinking to himself, these Israelites are getting pretty big, pretty mighty. And he started worrying a little bit. And he said to his people, verse 9, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Keep that in the back of your head. He's concerned that the people of Israel will join forces because there were so many of them. They were living in the land for about 400 years, that they were going to rebel against the king and just rebel against him and take over the throne. He'd lose the throne. Watch what God does with that. I love, there's so many little things in this story that show us how God has a great sense of humor, how he uses things in ways that you're like, oh my goodness, never saw that coming. So he told them, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. It's like the more pressure they put on them, the more they grew. You know, we see that in the churches that are in persecuted countries today. We see that the more pressure the government puts against them and persecutes them, the more the church grows. Isn't that neat? I don't really like that kind of pressure, but I want to see the church of God grow. And so, Lord, whatever you have. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. They put the Israelites into bondage as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. They had it pretty rough. Again, remember that. The people of Israel were slaves. They were in bondage to the Pharaoh. When you see Moses' choice, remember that point. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, he steps it up a bit, one of whom was named Shipra and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. So now the midwives, do they have a choice? They have a choice here. They can obey the king and kill the sons when they're born, or not obey the king and let the sons live. Verse 17, but the midwives feared not Pharaoh, but God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. They were not afraid of Pharaoh. They were more afraid of God and what he would do to them in the afterlife after they died, that they let the children live. Now, this is probably going on for some time because Pharaoh suddenly begins to take notice. These Israelites are not slowing down. They're still growing. You know, there's still more of them coming up. And so maybe a couple of months, maybe a couple of years passes. The king of Egypt, verse 18, called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives comes to them. So wait a second. We have a little bit of a conundrum here. We're going to see in a moment that God blesses the midwives, which is really cool. They fear God, and he blesses them. But did they just lie to Pharaoh? Well, maybe. So there's actually two views, and I found this interesting. One possibility is that they lied because they were afraid more of God, and we see that they're fear of God. The other possibility is that the Egyptian women were kind of like kicked back when they were giving birth. Now, moms in here, you know that's kind of hard to do when you're giving birth, but they would let the midwives perhaps deliver the babies for them. And it would take longer. But the Hebrew women, knowing that their children were to be put to death, their male children would be put to death, were more rigorous or they worked harder at it. They did what they could do to get those babies born. That's a possibility too. Either way, the point is they feared God and they didn't do it. So let's see what happens. So God dealt with the midwives and the people multiplied in groups very strong. So now they're growing very strong. They're continuing to grow. And because the midwives feared God, here God blesses them. Every son that he gave them families, because the midwives feared God, he gave them families as well. God blessed them for their obedience, their decision, their choice to stand firm on what was right and allow the children to live. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people. This is the edict we're talking about here now in Hebrews 11 that Moses' parents were not afraid of. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So now he says, I'm not depending on those midwives anymore. They let me down. Now I'm commanding every single person, every Hebrew male that is born must be cast into the Nile. That's horrific. That is infanticide. That is genocide. He's trying to eliminate this people group. And we think, oh, that's just in the Bible. But we see that, first of all, we see that in the New Testament again, don't we? Does that sound familiar? Remember when Jesus was born and the wise men came to go see the king of the Jews? They wanted to meet him and they went to Herod, King Herod. And King Herod said, well, let me know where he is. And he really wanted to kill him. And when the wise men left and departed and didn't tell him they went a different way, he declared that every child 2 years and younger were to be put to death. You see, when you have power, worldly power, and you don't know God, you want to hold on to that power at all costs. You don't want to let that go. We're going to see something different about Moses, though. We're going to see how following and trusting God and living fearlessly for him has a whole different meaning, a whole different idea, a whole different path. And so God blesses the midwives, and we go back to, real quick, we look back at Hebrews, and we see that his parents hid him for 3 months because they were not afraid of that edict. So we see that in chapter 2 of Exodus. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, so here we have a beautiful child, a fine child, we'll talk about that in a moment, she hid him 3 months. Okay, so it's the same account. When she could hide him no longer, she took him from a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. So what she did basically was she made like a baby bassinet kind of out of papyrus reeds, and she put tar on him so that it would float and wouldn't sink. And she put him in probably the very river. It doesn't say the Nile, but it's probably the Nile, in the very same river that should have taken his life 3 months earlier to save him. How cool is that? I mean, just all these little details are just so neat how God works, how God works. So we see that we see that Moses' parents were not afraid, and they chose to hide Moses for 3 months. Imagine parents. Babies cry, don't they? Imagine trying to hide a baby from the Egyptians for 3 months as a slave. Like, you have no privacy. Imagine trying to hide a baby, keep him from crying, try to provide for him. We called our son and daughter-in-law yesterday. Yesterday, was it? Yeah. And needed to check in with my wife. And we wanted to talk to the baby, and of course the baby doesn't talk. She's only about 3-4 weeks old now. And she was just crying up a storm. Like, you can't stop them. You can meet their needs and you try to take care of them, but they hid them for 3 months. So they chose this even though there was an edict to kill the babies, even though their lives were at stake. And so we see that he was very beautiful is why they say they hid him, or he was fine. Okay, everybody thinks their child is the best looking. I've got the cutest baby. She's the most precious little thing. That's not what we're talking about here. I want to clear that up. When he says that, when the Bible says that he was beautiful, it's talking more about he was pleasing of appearance or acceptable to God. Like, they knew something was special about him. There was something about him that they knew pleased God, and they protected him. And they chose to protect him. Had nothing to do with his physical appearance. Just want to be clear about that. It's not like they would have said, oh, he's an ugly baby, toss him. They wouldn't have done that. That's not what this was about. I just want to be clear about that. So, now we see Moses' parents had faith and they were not afraid. The midwives chose to obey God rather than man, and they were blessed. And Moses too. Verse 24 had faith and refused to identify with the world around him. This is a big deal here. This is where the rubber meets the road for even each of us. Who do we identify with? Are we known for who we are in Christ? Or are we known for something else? Or maybe nobody even knows or cares. So verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What? This guy had everything that he could have ever wanted. Take a look real quick with me to Acts chapter 7. I'm going to start at verse 20, I think. Yeah. Acts chapter 7. Verse 20. Here we have Stephen, one of the first that we call a deacon or servant in the Bible, and here is where he is preaching to the high priest and the council, and he's about to become the first martyr. And he's giving them this sermon and going through the history of the Israelites and showing how it points to Christ. And verse 20, he says, he recounts this story for them and for us. Stephen said, at this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. He was hidden for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. So here we have Moses is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. For those of you who have adopted here or have been adopted, you get a brand new birth certificate with your adopted parents' name on it. Now, I don't know if they did that then, but the idea is when you're adopted, you become part of that family. You get all the benefits of that family. You get the heirship of that family, the inheritance of that family. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses was instructed, verse 22, in all wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in his works and deeds. Moses was a powerful man. Moses had wealth. Moses had wisdom. And Moses had all the pleasures of the world that he could have ever wanted. All the pleasures of his heart, both good and bad. They were all at his fingertips in his grasp. But Moses recognized that he was part of something greater. The time that he spent with his parents, in fact, we didn't read the rest of the story. I feel like Paul Harvey now. Now for the rest of the story. Back in Exodus, the little floating bassinet goes into the river, and Miriam, Moses' sister, is watching, and Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe, and she sees the baby, and she has pity on him, she has concern for him, and pulls him out and says, I will take him as my own, which, again, was a choice that she made against her father. She could have, at that point, just drowned Moses. She would have been completely fine. It would not have been illegal. In fact, it would have been the most legal thing she could have done in Egypt. But instead, she had compassion. And she adopted him as his own. Miriam comes over and talk about boldness. Talk about not staying quiet. And she says, would you like me to fetch one of the Hebrew women to nurse him? What? She's like, yeah, go get her. So Miriam goes and gets her mom, Moses' mom, brings her to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter says, I'm going to pay you. Talk about, again, God's sense of humor. I'm going to pay you to nurse and raise your child. My child, she thinks. But it's really her child, right? And I'm sure during that time, he was poured into with the Hebrew scriptures, with the history, the rich history of the Israelites. He knew who he was. He knew he was not an Egyptian. He knew he was an Israelite. And the Bible tells us, verse 23 of Acts 7, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. You hear that? To visit his brothers, the children of Israel. He knew who he was. Question is, for us, when we go out into town, when we go to work, when we go on vacation, when we do the things that we enjoy, do we know who we are? Do we know to whom we belong? Do we live as though we are a child of God, redeemed, saved by the blood of the Lamb? Or do we look no different than the world? Moses knew who he was. In fact, it became quite obvious when he struck an Egyptian and killed him and had to flee. But he chose to identify with the Israelites and refused to identify with the world around him. He gave up everything to become a slave like the Israelites. That's a big price to pay. That was a big choice to make. Are you ready for that kind of choice? If you were put in a situation where you had to choose today to serve Christ or to continue on living in this world, status quo, what would you choose? This is real. This may happen. Maybe in our lifetime, maybe in our kids, maybe our grandkids. We don't know when. But this is going to be a real choice that we're going to have to make. What will you choose when the going gets hard? It says that he chose not to be identified with Egypt, with being Pharaoh's daughter. When he grew up, he was about 40 years old. He no longer wanted to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses looked past the pleasures of this world to the reward to come. He looked past the day-to-day, I need food, I want a boat, I want this, I want that. He looked past all of that. He looked past even the fleeting pleasures of sin. When he was confronted with the ability to indulge in all the sin that he wanted, he chose God. He denied that. He looked past it. Why? Because of a greater reward that is to come. He saw what was going to come. Moses chose rather to be mistreated than the pleasures of sin. Do we make that choice today? We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful, that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond or more than we're able to withstand. And that he always gives us a way out. That's talking about sin. That's not talking about troubles on this world. It's talking about temptation to sin. He will not allow us to be tempted to sin more than we can handle. And if we feel like we can't handle it, he gives us a way out. Do we make that choice? Do we make that choice to look past the pleasures of this world, the instant gratification, the here and the now? Now, I want it now. I'll tell you what, with cell phones and computers and everything going on, we have instant gratification. He looked past the pleasures of today to the reward to come. It's hard, I know. I know it's hard. We want to do the easy thing. We want to take the path of least resistance in our lives. But God calls us to more. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, James wrote, and he talks straight up. I love James because he just talks straight up. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your own passions. What you want is what's at war within you. It's not anybody else. Satan knows what to tempt you with, but it's already in you. You already want it. You're feeding yourself with it. Your own passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. Okay, you're all saying, okay, I haven't murdered anybody. No, but if you want something bad enough that you have bitter anger and jealousy for someone else, Jesus said that's murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not receive, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Here it goes, to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Moses chose to be a God follower, not a friend of the world. We have this choice every single day. Every single day, the pressures are coming in from all over the place. But the more we feed our spirit, the more we spend time in the Word of God, the more we spend time seeking Him, the stronger we grow, and He increases that faith. He increases by the power of His Holy Spirit that fearless faith that we know that we can make the choice for right, for good, and that there is a greater reward to come. But that takes work. That's hard. You mean I got to spend time and read my Bible and invest in my relationship with Jesus? That takes work. I want the easy button. Keep going back to that Staples easy button. You guys remember the commercials? Boom, it's there. That's what I want, right? Is that what you want? Anything worth it in life is worth the work. Eternity is worth investing in your relationship with Jesus. Eternity is worth investing in your relationship with Jesus. Moses chose to follow God and not be a friend of the world. The pleasures of this world did not have a grip on him. For 40 years or so, he had in his grasp, at his fingertips, anything he wanted. As much of it as he wanted. For as long as he wanted. Imagine that. But he chose to deny all that, to reject all that, to put that all off. He looked past all that because he knew of a future to come. Do those things have a grip on you? Are you spending your days thinking about the things of this earth or the things of God? Colossians 3, Paul wrote, if then you have been raised with Christ, so brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have been raised with him, if you have surrendered your life to him, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. He doesn't say seek your retirement, seek your riches, seek your vacation home, seek this, seek that. He says seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Jesus died on the cross and we put our faith in him, it's as if we died with him. The old man gets buried, and we see that picture in baptism when we do baptisms, and we put someone under the water to symbolize their death with Christ and burial, and we raise them up again and say to symbolize their resurrected life, new life in Jesus. If you are his, you are a new creation. You have new life. You're not the old person anymore. Stop letting the old person rule you. Why would Moses do this? It says he considered. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Egypt was probably the most wealthiest nation in the world at that time. And he considered identifying with God and the future promise of the Messiah, Christ, to come greater wealth than all the riches of the world could afford him. Did we do that? Well, we have to live. We have to make money. Being rich isn't a sin. I mean, you know, you could definitely, the Lord will use that. That's not what this is about. It's about where is your heart? Where is your focus? What are you devoting all your time and energy to? Is it following the Lord or building riches on earth? He considered the cost. He counted the cost. Jesus tells us if you are to be a disciple of mine, to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Die to yourself daily. These are serious things. I'm coming to you with some heavy stuff today. But this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is what he said for us to do. Do we live this way? Really, practically, this is heart check time. We went through lots of heart checks in VBS a few weeks ago. This is heart check time. This is for you. This is not John pouring down condemnation on you, but for you to go before the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of your own walk or to encourage you to continue in what you're doing. But this is time for you to examine your own heart and your own life. He considered the reproach of Christ greater. Colossians 3 also tells us, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at that. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking forward to the reward. The reward is to be with Christ in eternity. The reward is to have salvation, to be saved from the penalty of our sin. In fact, Pastor Byron last week talked a little bit about the reward when he went in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." The things of this world pale in comparison to the things in eternity. The things in this world pale in comparison. Pastor Byron shared with us staff this week, and I was going to borrow the video and then I forgot about it, but a video about talking about the line of your life. And Francis Chan has an object lesson with that, with a rope. We spend all our life, 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years. I don't want to be 100. I'm okay. I'm already hurting now. I'm good. But we spend all our life worried about everything that's going on around us in the here and now. But there's eternity out there. There's eternity that we need to invest in far more than what we're investing in this earth. We get it backwards. We get it wrong. We see that Moses also had faith and was not afraid. And what's really cool about this is we're going to see in a moment how his parents modeled this for him. But let's go ahead and look at verse 27. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was not afraid of the king to leave Egypt. He left Egypt doesn't mean he just left the land. It means he left everything. Everything. In fact, he left and he went to Midian and he became a shepherd for 40 years. Talk about humbling. He goes from being potentially the heir to the kingship of Egypt, which is where I bring you back to where Pharaoh was trying to get rid of all the babies, so that all the male babies, so that the Israelites wouldn't grow strong and join the army. And yet he's got one in his own household who might take the throne, who's an Israelite. How funny is that? God works those things in amazing ways. But he gave it up, the power. He gave up the wealth. He gave up all these things and left Egypt behind him. It was behind him. No turning back, behind him. And he became a shepherd. So, it says, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He knew of the promises that were to come. He knew of the promised Messiah. He was taught all the way back to the Garden of Eden how it was promised that a man would be born that would redeem the earth and redeem people, because we're told that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God promised them that someone would come. And even among the first birth, Eve was looking and said, a man's born to me. She was looking even at that first child, at Cain, to see if that perhaps was the Redeemer that would make things right, that would restore the relationship that they lost in the garden. And so he knew these promises, and he knew who the invisible one was, the one who is to come. We know who the invisible one is because we see in history that Jesus came. So he was looking forward to the cross, to Jesus coming, and we're looking back and saying, we know who it is now. But guess what? You see him today? I haven't personally, physically seen him. So, in effect, he's still invisible to us, isn't he? Do you believe like Moses believed? Do you have trouble believing that Jesus is the Son of God because you don't see him, you can't touch him, you can't feel him, you can't hear him? Moses didn't see him, but he trusted the promises of God. Thomas, one of the disciples, after Jesus was resurrected, he didn't believe. He said, unless I get to touch him and put my finger in his hand and his side, I won't believe that he really rose again. And he appears to him, and he appears to him in the room, and Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed after he called him my Lord and my God and truly believed that he rose again? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That was Moses, who had not seen and yet believed. That's you and me, who have not seen and yet believe. So his parents set an example of that fearless faith that Moses emulated. They saw, he saw that they hit him. He understood that they hit him. And yet then he decided to have that same kind of faith. It passed on. Parents, what you do, how you live, matters. The things you say, the places you go, the things you do, matter. Your children are watching. It doesn't guarantee that they're going to do everything and become a believer, because they have to make their own choice for themselves to believe or not to believe. But what it does do is it sets the foundation of you serving God. Are you serving God? Do you want to see your children serve God? I hope so. I do. So model for them what it looks like to fearlessly serve God, to trust him with everything you have, to make him show them that he is Lord of your life, that he is your God. Do they see you reading your Bible? Do they see you talking to people about him? Do they see you getting involved in the things of the Lord? Or do you just look like another person when you go home? Look, these are things that we've had to navigate our whole lives. We have 6 children, and 3 of them are grown and out of the house, and we still have 3 at home. And these are things we've had to consider. We've had to think about how we live our lives, the examples we set. Do we get it right all the time? Absolutely not. I'd be lying to you if I said that. But certainly the pattern has been set. Church, Sunday morning, it's a default. It's not if we're going to go to church, it's, hey, we're going to church. Be ready. It's just the default. Why? Because we modeled just like Moses' parents modeled to Moses. We too are called to have this kind of faith. Faith that saves. Faith that changes lives. Faith that leads to obedience. Faith that casts out fear. A fearless faith. That doesn't mean a dumb faith, a stupid faith, like unintelligent, like we're not thinking, we're not using our brains. We're absolutely using our brains, but we trust the one who has promised us a greater reward. And so, 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Jesus demonstrated perfect love in dying on the cross. Cast out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Hebrews 13:6. Page or two over, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is what we're called to. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, do you know it, but of power and love and self-control. Self-control to deny the pleasures of this world, to deny the Egypt in our life. To love others and share the love of Christ with them. The power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, who seals us until the day that we're with him. That's awesome. In fact, there's over 100 verses or so in Scripture about fear not or do not fear. God's telling us these things for a reason. He wants you, he wants me to trust him. To really trust him when things are tough, when we have hard decisions to make, when we're faced with something that we really want, but it's not the right thing. To trust him. Moses looked forward to the promise of God that was fulfilled in Jesus. He didn't see him either, but he trusted God, and he took him at his word. Now, I know there's some of you in here that maybe know Christ, or maybe haven't place faith in him. Or maybe you think you believed or you said a prayer somewhere, but it really hasn't changed your life. You still look like everybody else. Nothing's changed. Status quo. You're still doing all the things of the world and it doesn't matter to you. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you see the reward that we're talking about? Heaven, eternity with Jesus. An inheritance far greater than this earth could ever offer us. We need to draw near to him. Believe that he existed and that he rewards us. Romans 10 tells us, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord today? Have you cried out to him to forgive you of your sins? Have you asked him, have you confessed your sins to him and repented and said, I want to know you, Jesus. I want you to save me. Romans 10, 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ is being delivered to you today. Do you believe? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Because if you haven't, there's no reward for you. These promises don't apply. They apply to those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. They are the reward for believing. The reward that Christ grants us. So, believers, have fearless faith. Here's your charge. Have fearless faith and run with endurance. Take a look with me real quick at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer wrote, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those believers that came before us, that were an example to us, that great cloud of witnesses we see all through Hebrews chapter 11 and throughout all of Scripture, they are examples to us. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you are a believer here today, and you are dragging around sin, and you're dragging around the troubles of your life, it's like having a backpack full of weights, and you're trying to drag them with you. You're not going to be able to run a race. In fact, you're going to exhaust yourself and wear yourself out. Lay it aside. Repent of your sin. Believe the gospel. And run the race with endurance. The same endurance that Moses had. Same endurance that Christ had through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, he is the ultimate example. We look eyes on him. When we're running this race, we look around at our spouses. We look around at our friends. We look around at our co-workers. We look around. Anywhere we look around the world, we're off. Eyes on him, looking at Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He humbled himself. He made himself a servant. He made himself obedient even to the point of death, Philippians tells us. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he said he's going to come and get us too. He said he's going to bring us with him. And we're going to be there with him in eternity. There is a great reward waiting for us as believers. There is a great charge for us to run with patience and endurance with our eyes on him, forsaking ourselves. I know we want the easy button. We want to be able to just live how we want to live. Do what we want to do and then say, here's my ticket, Jesus. I trusted you now. Let me in. Doesn't work that way. When he truly saves you, he changes you. He changes you and your life changes. Those things that you wanted before, over time, start fading away. Some of those things immediately are cut off, and some of those things take time. We all have those things that take time. But run the race. Lay them aside. Keep your eyes on Jesus and have fearless faith, trusting him in everything you do. In a moment, we're going to pray, and the worship team will come up. We're going to have a time of response where I'm going to ask you, if you want to come up and pray, please do. It could be a prayer of repentance. It could be a prayer to trust Christ for the first time. It could be just a prayer for a family or friend or something, or even a praise for something awesome happening in your life. We want them all. Come on up. Or pray there in your seats. But let us know, if you give your life to Christ today, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior today, let someone know. We are to confess that and profess who he is. Let someone know. My wife will be up here, and John Jameson, and just John Jameson will be here. Maybe Blair, I don't know where she is, will be over here. If you are a female and would like prayer, if you're a woman, a lady, and would like prayer, please go to my wife. I'll be here in the middle, and John will be over there. Let's pray. Gracious God, I just thank you so much for the examples that we have in your word. I thank you for these true life stories of faith, these true life stories of what it means to walk with you regardless of what's going on around us, despite persecution, despite troubles, despite even our own desires, wanting to just have the easy way. Lord, you have made a way that we can know you. I pray, God, for those that don't know you, that they would put their faith and trust in you today, that they would not let another moment, another day go without knowing you and, Lord, being heirs of the kingdom, having the great reward, Lord. But, Lord, I pray for repentance, for confession of sin, for salvation for all those here, God, and online. Lord, help us to run this race with endurance, keeping our eyes on Jesus, like Moses and his parents, having fearless faith to trust you, God, to see us through these things, no matter what, to give up the ways of Egypt, to give up the ways of this world in our lives, and to trust you and not be afraid. Lord, we thank you, God, and we praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.